a lot of similar scriptures, but there's been one set of scriptures that has always impressed me, and they're sort of a keynote of our relationship with God. It's the scripture involving, "My thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways." I have always wondered inwardly why God went to so much trouble with all this typology, all these figures, all these symbols in the Old Testament. Why not just, and I say this reverently before the Lord, why not just come out and say it? In other words, why go through all these different symbols? Why don't you just say it? It's like Imogene's always accusing me of beating around the bush, because if I've got a point to make, I've got a habit of circling for about 2 hours before I ever hit the point. And she'll say, "Well, why don't you just come out and say it?" And of course, that's me. But the Lord went through a lot of trouble with all these types and figures and symbols. Now, I don't presume to understand all the ramifications and the exacting reasons that God does things. I'd be very foolish to even think that I could even start to guess one-tenth or one-millionth of them. But I think one of the reasons God did this was to find out just how interested you yourself were in the Word of God. Now, one of the ways you can determine whether or not you're interested in the Word of God is whether or not you want to solve its mysteries, whether or not you want to understand and comprehend some things that are difficult to grasp. Because when the Scripture says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," it's talking to born-again believers, and in the context in which it's said, it's talked to church members. So really, you can discover yourself. How much am I interested in God? And how much am I interested in the things of God? If you have a curiosity, an intriguing curiosity, as to what God has to say, and a desire to understand it, what better way than to put it in the form of bits and pieces and figures and symbols where you have to put them all together. And when you come out with a complete picture, you rejoice in it. And what you're rejoicing in is the Word of God. And you tend to rate a person on their word, what they say. And you tend to love a person based primarily on what comes out of their mouth, which is their natural characteristic and their character and their personality. So I think when you start talking about words and all these things in Leviticus, people have a tendency to say, "Let's just get through Leviticus," or "Let's just get through Numbers." And I know today in Missionary Baptist churches, there are a lot of people that say, "We want something that will help us today. We want something right now. I want something that will help me in my divorce. I want something that will help me to find another husband. I want something to help me with my kids." And so it's almost like you push the Old Testament off in a corner and say, "We don't want any of that stuff. Give us something right now. Give us some marital counseling. Give us some books written by Charles Dobson and some other wonderful men that will tell us just exactly how to go about everything to solve our problems." And we need that. We don't need this other stuff. And yet I have discovered that trying to have an interest in God's Word and that rubbing off on your children and your mate and your friends is one thing that you can have in common in Christ, and it's the one thing that tends to keep people together. It's a love for Christ, a love for His Word, and it's involved in a lot of the things I'm discussing. Now, there are a lot of words you'll find in these things we're studying. These things were our examples. Numbers 8, 5 through 7, and 20 through 22. Now, this is the chapter we've been in ever since I came back off of the road. And as we go through these verses, in Numbers 8, 5 through 7, notice in verse 6, "Cleanse them." Notice in verse 7, "Cleanse them." Notice in verse 7, "Sprinkle water." Notice, "Shave all their flesh." Notice, "Wash their clothes." Notice, "Make themselves clean." You keep coming across words like sanctify, cleanse, water, shave. Now, all these things were symbols that have to do with God's dealings with man through Christ. And they were pictorial illustrations of the things in the Old Testament that one day would be manifested in Christ. Now, what happens after this sprinkling of water of purification of the red heifer? What does that typify? Well, the red heifer was completely burned, completely sacrificed. The sins were laid upon the red heifer. She was literally burned to a crisp, and we've been through all this before. That sprinkling of water picture the initial purification of a soul when it accepts Christ as Savior. Now, the next thing was to shave all their flesh. That means their heads, their loins, their legs, everything. Why should you shave every part of your body and shave all the hair off? Now, to a college professor today that were an atheist or an agnostic, that would seem to be so ridiculous, so simple, so childish, so foolish. And yet, what is it that after we're saved gives us the problem? It's what comes out of our flesh. And what does God continually tell us to do in the New Testament? He tells us to listen to His Word, which has an effect of cleansing the sins of our flesh. He keeps telling us to let Christ come out of us rather than the things of our flesh. He keeps telling us to let people see Jesus coming out of us rather than the sins of the flesh coming out of us. So this was a picture of something that was coming out of the flesh being completely removed and no longer in view. It was just symbolic, but it was pictorial of what would happen. And let them wash their clothes. How many times in the book of Revelation does it talk about saints? And how many times in the New Testament does it talk about saints washing their outer garment, washing what covers their flesh, the outer covering, and the importance of showing forth a white, pure personality of Christ on the outside of the garment, and so make themselves clean, which initially was by the washing of their blood in the red heifer that was burned to a crisp that typified the initial purification of their souls, and all these other things were symbolic. So when you see these words like sanctify, like atonement, like wash, like cleanse, and you take them all together, and then you transfer them over into the New Testament, you get a beautiful picture of the whole complete ministry of Jesus Christ. And then when you have doubts about things, and then when you get in periods where things don't seem to go right, where you get depressed, and you say, what's the use? And you feel like life is such a bummer. Then you've always got the absolute assurance that it would have been impossible for someone to have painted such a beautiful picture before it happened, and then for Christ to come along and carry it out so perfectly, and you just grit your teeth, and you continue, and you endure. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel, verse 20. Now, in verse 20, you don't see any of those particular terms, but when you go down to verse 21, you see purified, you see washed, you see an offering, you see an atonement. And in verse 22, it says, so did they unto them. So all these things that were done to the Levites were pictorial illustrations of things that would one day be done to Christ, one day would be done by Christ, and one day would be done for Christ in response to His Spirit after we received Him. And if you have an interest in God, then you're going to be curious about the way God wove this pattern together, and you're going to want to understand it. So many times people say, I don't understand why they dropped out of church. It's a very simple answer. They were not interested in the Word of God. And people sometimes say, that's too simplistic an answer. There's got to be a deeper reason. I'm sorry. They were not interested in the Word of God. You can't run somebody out of church. You can't drive somebody out of church. You can't make someone quit coming to church that has an avid curiosity in the Word of God. Lynn had about as many problems and about as many personality flaws as a porcupine. And so do I, Thelma. But the redeeming feature that he had that was so magnificent, he had a burning, avid curiosity about the Word of God. And for just like all the faults I have, and everyone has, that's the one thing that marks a child of God, when they just have an avid curiosity about what God has to say and wanting to understand it. People that don't want to understand it are people that really aren't interested in what He has to say. And if you're not interested in what... you take a person. They don't care what you say. They're not interested in what you have to say. They're not interested in your opinion. They don't want to know what you think about a particular problem. Well, it's pretty obvious they don't give a rip about you. Well, the same is very true with Christ. Now, in Numbers 20, 7 and 8, we begin what I really want to talk about. Because I'm talking about these things that were figures in the Old Testament, were things that were for our edification and for our example. Numbers 27 and 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now, all these things that we have in the book of Numbers are symbolic of many different things. Moses had a very simple instruction from the Lord. He said, I want you to speak to that rock. He didn't have to do anything else but speak. I would imagine that the speaking was more in the form of a request, and what Moses was supposed to do was say to the rock, Hear thou, O rock, thus saith the Lord, bringeth forth water, or words to that effect. And that's all Moses had to do, and he was supposed to speak to this rock before the eyes of the nation of Israel. It was something that all the people were supposed to see, and then they would see God giving forth water out of a rock. Now, these people had already been delivered from Egyptian bondage. The picture of salvation had already been completed after their deliverance from Egypt. And so what we're talking about here was speaking to a rock to give water to a person after the experience of salvation has already occurred. And thou shalt bring forth to them, and it shall give forth his water, God's water. That's the water of cleansing, of purification on a day-to-day basis. That's the purpose that God put the word in the church for. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation, and there be strength. So in the book of Numbers, all these different figures and symbols that we have been talking about in Numbers all have very different correlations and very important correlations in 1 Corinthians. This is one of the ways you can know for sure by the leadership of God's Holy Spirit that everything you have believed is true concerning Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed under the sea. You've got water above them in the form of the cloud, water on both sides of them, they're passing through. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. New writers in missionary Baptist rank say, well, you do not become a child of God until you've been baptized into Christ. And they use the scripture where it says, for as many as received him were baptized into Christ. And in the expression that is used, they use that over and over and over again to say you have to be baptized into Christ. And they say that baptism is New Testament church baptism, and you have to have that in order to be a child of God. That's totally wrong. Because right here, this word, ace, is the same word that is used where it says in Galatians, baptized into Christ. And you know they were not baptized into Moses. The word ace that is used here literally means baptized as followers of. They were baptized as followers of Moses in the cloud, the water above them, and on the water of both sides. So when someone says they have been baptized into Christ Jesus, it means they are baptized as followers of Christ Jesus, but they were followers of Christ Jesus before they were ever baptized. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Moses was instructed to speak to the rock, and the water was to be given forth. After you've been saved, when you pray, when you ask, when you request, and you want an understanding of God's word, and you want your life to amount for something in God's service, you have but to speak to Christ, and he will give you fountains of living waters that will proceed out of your belly through your mouth into a lost and dying world. If you truly want to be a servant of God and want your life to count for something, and you're willing to wait on God's timetable and the way God wants it done, then all that is required after you've been saved is the submission of your life to God in the place that he wants you to serve in the church, and then to make a request of Christ. All you have to do is ask after you've been saved. Now, all Moses had to do was to speak under the rock. And all these things that we're talking about here, the cleansing, the sprinkling, the shaving, the washing, the purification, the atonement, the offering, all those things were just examples. And so this was an example in Numbers 27 through 8. This rock pictured Christ. Now, the one thing you must never, never do if you're an Old Testament personage is to do anything to defile, to change, or to corrupt God's future plan in Christ. And all Moses was supposed to do was speak to that rock. That is not what Moses did. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, why were they overthrown? If you'll go back and look as to why they were overthrown, you can discover why you and I are overthrown in our Christian life today. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I tell you, the biggest problem that we have in our lives is materialism. It comes in many forms. If you love your family more than you love the cause and purpose of Christ, you're guilty. If you love your possessions, your home, your house, your financial welfare, more than you love the causes and purpose of Christ, you're guilty. That's what got them into all the trouble. That's what got Achan into trouble. You go back and you'll discover that the love of money, as the Bible says, is the root of all evil. When you love something else more than you love God's purpose in your life, you're not following the example of those Old Testament saints, and it's going to cause a real serious problem in your life. Now notice, Exodus 17 and 6. Now we're going to go to an earlier time in the wandering in the wilderness. And we're going to look at these figures, these symbols, these emblematic things. Exodus 7, 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Now, the first time that God sent Moses out to this rock, which occurred before the time he told Moses to speak to it, he said, thou shalt smite the rock. One time, wham. And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This was a picture of the rock, who was Christ, that followed them. 1 Corinthians clearly identifies that. It was done in the sight of all the elders of Israel, and Christ was smitten before them. This was done by Moses, and it was done correctly. And it pictured the one-time smiting, the one-time punishment, the one-time sacrifice, the one-time brutal beating of Christ on the cross. Moses struck the rock one time, and did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And that's what this is talking about here. Isaiah 53, 4 and 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Exodus 7, 6 was something that God meant to picture to us and to all generations that followed, that his son would be smitten for our sins. Now you can mess around with a lot of things as an Old Testament saint and get away with it because of ignorance. But when God told them to do something specifically, and it involved the spiritual rock, and they did not do it correctly, that's when there was, I say this reverently, hell to pay. Now, today, we tend to treat spiritual things that God has told us not to do with complete disinterest at times. It is very important to God how you worship him. And if you do not worship him correctly when he has given specific instructions, it's a much greater violation than most of the world thinks. Many people don't think it really matters if you sprinkle people, because they say, well, after all, isn't it symbolic? Absolutely. But what is it symbolic of? A death and a burial and a resurrection. Of whom? Of his son. That's why it's important. And some people say, it really doesn't matter how you take the Lord's Supper. It's whether or not you show you love people. The Lord's Supper is to be a memorial of what Christ did in the past and a looking forward to the coming of his son. And that's why it is so acutely important that we observe it correctly. People nowadays have a tendency to call someone who just said what I told you a legalist. And they say they don't love God. Brother, I'm going to tell you that I do love God because I want to observe it his way. All Moses had to do was smite the rock. He did it. And nothing was said by God. Everything was fine. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it was very important that Moses only smite the rock once. And he did. And there was no problem. It was a one-time sacrifice. It was a one-time smiting. This had all been predetermined by God before the foundation of the world. And all Moses had to do was just do what God said. Hebrews 7, 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, but for this he did once when he offered up himself. The one thing God seemed to be angrier about more upset than anything else was when any Old Testament personage that he had called didn't do something the way he said to do it and violated a picture that he presented of his son as to what his son was going to do before he ever did it. Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, the New Testament, the second covenant, the better covenant, by the which will we are sanctified. Remember all those expressions in the Old Testament, sanctification, sacrifice, cleansing, all of that. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why it was so important that he only smite the rock once. And that's all. He struck it. Now let's take a look at Numbers 20, 6 through 12. Now, when God first gave Moses this commandment, he went out and he smote the rock one time, and it brought forth water. And that was the cleansing water that pictured, I believe, the ashes of the red heifer that forever cleansed and took away sin. Numbers 26 through 12. We come to a second time involving the rock. Numbers 26 through 12. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. Now, sometime before, he just had to smite it. That picture, the crucifixion of Christ. But now, the second time, all he has to do is speak to it. Because now communication has been opened up to God. Until we receive Christ and Him crucified, smitten for our sins, until we receive Him, there is no channel of communication between us and God except a request for salvation. God hears what we say, and God does hear our prayers. Some people say He doesn't. But this line of communication, this active communication between you and God, just does not exist in the way that spiritual effects would have it to exist. After you've received Christ, then all you've got to do is this second picture that that God presented of Christ. And speak ye into the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them the water out of the rock, so they shall give the congregation, and incidentally all the other things that were there, and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and said unto them, Now notice, Here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Does that look anything like the instructions of verse 8? Here, Moses has had it. And I can't honestly say I blame Moses. Now, to say that I don't blame Moses and the Lord was wrong, I don't mean that at all. Moses was wrong. There's no question about that. I'm a sinful man, carnal soul under sin. I think I understand why Moses did this. That bunch he had been trying to lead, and they were the most stubborn, mule-headed bunch of people that had ever been on this earth, as far as Moses was concerned, because they had balked, they had bellyached, they complained, they had grumbled. They didn't like when Moses did this. They didn't like it when he did that. They complained against God. They bellyached. It was a pitiful bunch of people. It was just like a missionary Baptist church. And so he had it. He said, Here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And I must, in all truth, say, I probably would have done a whole lot worse than that. And Moses, lifting up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Now, Jesus came to give life, and he came to give it abundantly. And after you received Christ, that's when you began to have an eligibility for the abundant life. And even though Moses disobeyed God, because this was a pictorial illustration of what Christ would do for people afterwards when they spoke to him, God still blessed it. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But Moses paid a terrible price for this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not. They didn't believe God's word. You want to make God irritated? After you get saved, don't believe his word. He says, Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, For Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Just don't believe what God says. Just go ahead and go your own way and do your own thing. You want to pay a price for it? I guarantee you, you will. Because you believed me not to sanctify, hegaiso, set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel. This was an example that was to be for all men for all time, that by the speaking to Christ after his sacrifice for you, he would freely listen and answer if you just spoke to him and communicated with him. But Moses changed that. He didn't change God's plan and purpose, and it operates that way. But Moses did not do what the picture was meant to present. In the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. And that was Moses' primary goal in life. And God didn't let him have it. John 17:16-20. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This is the first New Testament church. Every one of you sitting here, and certainly myself included, has as much of this commission and as much responsibility as they did. We are in the world, and he did not desire that we be taken out of it. In every day of our lives in this world, we are to be able, as God gives us opportunity, to speak the word of God as the truth and leave the results up to God. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. I set myself apart, that they also might be sanctified, separated from what? The world. They're going out into the world. If you don't maintain a separation from the world in your conduct and your actions, what good are you to God? If people can't see Christ coming out of you, and all they see is the natural things like the hair hanging out of your face here, I sure don't look, this hair here sure wouldn't attract very many people, would it? And the things that come out of our lives, when we lose our temper, when we get irritated, when we get mad, when we throw a fit, when we take out our wrath on other people, when we mistreat other people, my friend, that's not going to win anybody to the Lord. It's in the world what we show in the world, and the sanctification that comes is by the Spirit of Christ, who changes and gives us control over those things of the flesh. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which should believe on me through their word. These men spoke the word to a lost and dying world. Others picked it up. The first New Testament church age, the age of the Nicene church fathers. It was passed on down through the ages to us, to the Waldenses, to the Paulicians, to the Dutch Baptist, to the Welsh Baptist, to the Baptist that came across in the Rhode Island. It's been passed on to us through their word. And we have the same responsibility today to let the Spirit of Christ that indwells us by communication with him through his word, by speaking to him and letting him speak to us through this word, we have the same responsibility they do. And if you don't accomplish it, it's going to be an individual personal judgment that you and I are going to have to face the judgment seat of Christ. Preachers can preach all they want, and they can get as discouraged as they want, and as depressed and downhearted as they want because people won't do it. But if they don't do it themselves, I don't understand how they expect people to do it. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This was the rock that followed them in the wilderness. This is the ecclesia, the local called out assembly in the feminine gender, and gave himself for her. All these pictures in the Old Testament picture his suffering, his death, the atoning act of the shedding of his blood, and then after you have received his sacrifice for your sins, you recognize that he gave himself for you. You submit by baptism and become a part of one of his local New Testament churches. And this was the purpose that God had in having Moses speak to the rock. Every one of you were saved, if you're saved, because you trusted in the smiting of Christ for your sinful condition and in him bearing your sins on the tree. And every one of you, after you were saved, and myself included, were meant to picture to the world outwardly his death, burial, and resurrection. And every one of you sitting here, and every person on this church roll that's saved, was meant from that day forward to communicate and speak to Christ and let Christ speak to us through His Word, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. So when you see these Old Testament symbols and these things about water coming out of rocks, whether you spoke to the rock, whether you smote the rock, and you look at these things, they're there to be understood. They're there to rejoice in. They're there to give you a feeling of security that the things that you have believed are true, because your security has to be based on the belief of God and that it is true, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be hagiso, holy, sanctified, separate, that she should be holy and without blemish. So those pictures in Numbers and in Leviticus and in Exodus, sometimes if you're not careful, you just get caught up in the symbology and you fail to look at the spiritual side of it. God just gave a bunch of things in a physical sense. He talked about physical water. He talked about physical blood. He talked about physical cleansing. He talked about shaving off hair. He talked about physical things so that one day you could understand them in a spiritual sense. In Hebrews 10:14-25, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He was to smite the rock once. Then afterwards, the next time, He was to speak to it. Instead, He went out and smote it twice. But I tell you what, in my opinion and estimation, I think that in a sense, and I'm not declaring this to be valid, but I think in a sense, after we've received that one offering, and we know that we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and we realize that He formed and created the local New Testament church in His earthly ministry for us to come and worship in, I think when we fail to do so, that we're just about doing the same thing that Moses did. We're smiting the rock over and over and over and over again. Instead of speaking to the rock, instead of letting the rock give us the spiritual water and the spiritual blessings we need, we're cutting ourselves off for it, and we're kicking or stumbling over the rock rather than letting the rock give us a spiritual blessing. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He hath said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." How? By the Bible. Listen, you know the night you were saved. You didn't become a Bible scholar. You didn't become zip. You just knew that you didn't have to go to hell because you trusted Christ. And probably your spiritual knowledge of Jesus was zip. So how does He put laws into our hearts and write them in our minds? By speaking to the rock, and the rock speaking back to you through the Word. And when people don't have an interest in God's church and put their family or their husband or their wife or their kids or their business or their finances or other things before God, they literally cut themselves off from the water that came out of that spiritual rock, and they're cutting themselves off for the purposes of Christ in their heart and life, and that's the only thing that lasts eternally. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. It was a one-time offering. Moses smote the rock one time. If he'd just gone out and spoke to it the second time, he would not have been guilty of any violation, and the perfect picture would have been there. But now we have to take time and explain what Moses did rather than simply taking the Scripture and explain it in the way that God meant for it to be explained. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." When you talk about words like consecration, like sanctify, like atonement, those are words. And you need to understand what the words mean. And you need to understand them in the way that God revealed them through the Old Testament. If you don't study the Old Testament and then see how it was unveiled and revealed in the New Testament, you're missing half of the blessing that God has for you in His Word. I know people that all they ever do is just use the New Testament, the New Testament, the New Testament, the New Testament, the New Testament. If you're going to use the New Testament, you ought to explain it in the terms of the Old Testament, because it makes a whole lot more sense that way. "And having an high priest over the house of God." Well, in this chapter 8, we have a high priest. He's over the Levites. He's over the house of God. And we have a high priest, Jesus, now, who performed for us the spiritual things, that all these other things were our examples that we follow in the Old Testament. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. First, he was to go out and strike the rock. He did. He smote it one time. That one time smiting pictured the blood of Christ that was shed once for all men. The blood of sacrifices were taken into the holy place and once a year into the Holy of Holies, and the blood was sprinkled on all the things, including the ark, in the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest went there himself, and he carried that blood not for just the nation of Israel, but for his own sins also, and sprinkled them on the Ark of the Covenant. But when our high priest came, he took his own blood, because he didn't have any sin. And he offered his own blood, and it was the only blood that God ever accepted. This was just a picture of it. Now, and our bodies washed with pure water. In his devotional last Sunday morning, Johnny talked about getting control over our bodies, gaining control over our bodies in the 6th chapter of Romans. How do you get control over your body? Sin is not supposed to have dominion in your life anymore. It's not supposed to reign over you. Well, how does God mean to accomplish that in your life? If you've still got sin in your flesh, and you've got Christ living in your sealed soul, how do you stop sin from dominating, reigning in your life? You can't live above sin. You can't ever stop sinning. But how do you stop it from reigning and dominating and be the king of your life? Moses was supposed to go out and speak to the rock. Why is the church down here? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Every time you see and hear God's word, and you realize that you were bought and paid for with his blood, and that was a one-time sacrifice for your sins, and the way you get your body under control is by letting Christ communicate with you through you speaking to him and him speaking to you through the word, and you allow that process to go on in your life, and you just don't come down here and sit like a zombie in church and sleep through half of what's preached, thinking you've already got all this figured out yourself, and you begin to apply some of those things to your life, you keep trying to teach other people, then maybe you can find some purpose in your life. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and see much, so much the more as you see the